Blog Talk Radio.
This is the Light of Truth radio broadcast with Michael Boldea.
It was very late at night.
I
was sitting outside on a rock. As Stan said, I showed him the rock when he came to my home. And I was just thinking, what did I do? I was crying so my family wouldn't see me. And all of a sudden, I saw a light coming towards me. When I saw the light, I thought it was a car. Because in Romania and in Italy, they always try to run me over with cars. So I thought, they found me here too.
Dar n-a fost mașină,
but it was not a car.
Că lumina m-a cucerit,
the light surrounded me.
Și din lumina m-a auzit aceeași voce.
And out of the light I heard the same voice.
Era același înger.
It was the same angel.
Dumitru, de ce ești disperat?
Dumitru, why are you so despaired?
De ce m-ai pedepsit așa de tare?
Why'd you punish me so harshly?
Ce-am făcut eu?
What did I do?
Ce nu m-ai lăsat pe mine în pușcărie?
Why couldn't you let me stay in prison?
Familia avea unde să stea.
But my family would have had a home.
Zic, eu n-am un implicat cap.
I don't have a bed to let my head down on.
De ce m-ai adus aici?
Why was I brought here?
Dumitru, am adus aici că țara asta va...
Dumitru, I brought you to this country because this country will burn.
Și m-ai adus să mă ard aici și nu m-ai lăsat să mor în pușcărie în țara mea.
So why did you bring me here to burn? Why didn't you let me die in jail in my own country?
Dumitru, taci.
He said, Dumitru, be quiet.
Urcă-te lângă mine.
Get beside me.
Ce aparat a avut? Nu.
I don't know what the device was.
M-a tras lângă el.
But he pulled me beside him.
Mi-a arătat toată California.
And he showed me all of California. Do you see what I've shown you? This is a Sodom and Gomorrah.
Păcatul lor a ajuns înaintea lui Dumnezeu.
Their sins have reached God.
Și Dumnezeu a hotărât să-i pedepsească pe
And God has decided to punish them by fire.
M-a dus și mi-a arătat Las Vegas.
He came and showed me Las Vegas.
Aici e Sodoma și Gomorrah.
This is a Sodom and Gomorrah.
Într-o zi va...
And one day it will burn.
Mi-a arătat New York.
He came and showed me New York.
Aici e New York.
This is New York.
Aici
This is a Sodom and Gomorrah. In one day it will burn. And then he showed me Florida. This is Florida. This is a Sodom and Gomorrah. And in one day it will burn.
You've been listening to the Wake Up America message with Dimitri Dudeman. For a copy of this very important message, please go to our website at handofhelp.com. Never before in the history of our country has our nation been in more jeopardy than now. Please order a copy of the video Wake Up America at the handofhelp.com website and get the warning out while we still have time.
All right. Well, welcome to the Light of Truth radio program on Blog Talk Radio. You can find us every Thursday evening at 6 p.m. Central or 7 p.m. Eastern or even 4 p.m. Pacific, because I know how to do math. Wherever you happen to be within the continental United States, you can find us, and even abroad. It would seem that we're getting listeners from further out, like Australia and South Africa, Germany, England. So hello to all of our international listeners as well. It's encouraging to know that there is a hunger for the truth. It is encouraging to know that there is a hunger for the Word of God. And today, since the questions we've been getting have multiplied exponentially, well, today we have reserved the program for answering your questions, talking about what's happening in the world, just a smidge. And if we have the time, even do some headlines from Sodom, because... things are heating up. Things are getting very interesting. A lot of people are choosing sides, as the saying goes, and they're making it known. They're very vocal about it. And my concern is that once again we're going to have a lot of so-called faith leaders and a lot of so-called spiritual giants with egg on their face, because they're doing things that the Word of God warns against. They're putting their hand in with something that they don't fully understand. They're putting their hand in with something that they willingly overlook the flaws of. And I don't know. I'm just a little guy, man. I have a program on Blog Talk Radio. I don't own multi-million dollar television ministries. I don't do CNN interviews. I don't go on Fox. I'm just a guy in Watertown, Wisconsin that comes on 1 hour per week and shares his heart. So take the following with a grain of salt, but I think a lot of spiritual leaders are going to try to walk back their decisions shortly, because they haven't fully weighed out the decisions that they've made, or the vocal support that they've given certain individuals. But hopefully more on that later. As I said, today we will be answering your questions, and we will be talking about what's happening in the world, because a lot is happening. And I know we're all distracted with talks of the upcoming presidentials and whatnot, but the world is still spinning out of control, and things are still happening that make you scratch your head in frustration. But most of all, I believe that we will be talking about Jesus tonight, as we do on every program. We will be talking about our Lord. We will be talking about our Savior, our King, our all. Because if we don't talk about Jesus, if he is not the center of our universe, as it were, if he's not the one we go to over and over again for answers, for comfort, for encouragement, for strength, then all we're doing is beating our chest in futility. Anyway, once again, welcome to the program. I woke up this morning with a thought, and it is a thought that I've not been able to shake all day. And since I consider you my brothers and my sisters and my friends, I thought I'd bounce this off of you and let it rattle around your heads for a while and see if my reasoning makes sense to you as well. You see, it's very strange to me that people who have never had freedom, who have grown up in oppressed environments, who were under the thumb of totalitarian systems, will often risk their lives to attain freedom, while those who have had freedom for all of their lives neither treasure it, nor appreciate it, nor defend it. Never mind the fact that those who've always had freedom don't treasure or defend it. Many even despise it, and they desire to do away with it. Look, if you want to know how precious freedom is, if you want to know how priceless being free is, you need look no further than Christ's own words, who said the truth would make us free. Now, odd choice of wording, don't you think? He could have said the truth would make us wealthy. He could have said the truth would make us prosperous, because that's a modern-day buzzword. He could have said the truth would make us popular, or that the truth would make us famous. He could have said the truth would make us successful, even. But Jesus said that the truth would make us free. To be free. There is nothing more precious in this world than to be free, to possess the truth which is Christ, thereby to be made free. And yet, here we are, all but ready to sacrifice our freedom for healthcare or college tuition, or whatever else the politicians are promising the foolish and the gullible nowadays. Anything, promise you, is not worth the price of your freedom. I will repeat that for the nosebleed seats. Anything that men promise you is not worth the price of your freedom. Don't we see that? Doesn't that register somewhere deep down? Doesn't it resonate on a very basic and fundamental level? Look, I'm watching what's transpiring in this nation as well as the world, and I'm in awe of man's self-destructive tendencies and man's willingness to voluntarily enslave himself. We have been so dumbed down. We have been so desensitized in our modern age that many consider that if they have their Twitter and their Facebook and their YouTube, then they have all they'll ever need. Look, men of past generations sacrificed all they had up to and including their lives in order to taste freedom, but for a breath before they died. And here we are, throwing it all away as though it were some worthless thing, some inconvenience, something to be ashamed or embarrassed of. So here's my question tonight. Actually, it's a few questions that have the same premise. Do we still deserve to be free, given our lethargy? Do we still deserve to be free, given our indifference? Still deserve to be free, given our betrayal of all that is true and just and wholesome? Does a nation that despises the principles which brought it to its place of prominence in the world deserve to retain its prominence while shunning the principles? You see, these are questions with which we must contend as sober individuals. These are questions with which we must contend as fathers and mothers and grandmothers and grandfathers, because the issue isn't so much about us, but rather what we leave behind for those who are yet to understand the beauty that is freedom and the ability to earn one's way through this present life with hard work and determination. Look, I know I'm just frustrated and I'm ranting. All things considered, to be honest, I will likely be dead in 30 years if the Lord tarries. But I have a daughter to think about. I have her future to consider. And this is why I come on here and I rant and talk and cry out and do what I can just so I can say I didn't sit on my hands. Just so I could say I didn't bury my head in the sand. I guess just so other men's blood will not be on my conscience when the end comes. This is why I preach the truth. This is why I preach Jesus. This is why I preach repentance. This is why I tell you uncomfortable things, knowing that it will stir you to writing me very nasty emails telling me I should crawl back into the cave I crawled out of. But that's okay. I'm a big boy with thick skin and I can take it. So before we get any further into it, I'd like to answer some of your questions, as I promised. Some of them are heavier than others. I do believe that they all come from a sincere place, and so I will treat them as such. Now, if you've written in with a question and I'm not going to answer it tonight, it either slipped through the cracks, got lost, or I didn't notice it. So if you can resend it, to the address you sent it to the first time, which is the Light of Truth email address. I will get to it next week. My apologies if any of them slipped through the cracks, but it's been a hectic week. So the first question says this: Dear Michael Boldea, I love it when people use both of my names, my first and last name. It sounds very official. I have a question I'm hoping you can address on the air. And here we are, on the air. In Mark 16:16, Jesus says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." I had a conversation with someone, and they said that baptism saves us. I disagree. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." I believe we get baptized out of obedience as an open show to others. We are believers. The blood of Christ remits the sin. Am I correct? In short, you are correct. Contrary to the belief of some, baptism does not save. I will repeat that in case someone did a double take. Contrary to the belief of some, baptism does not save. Although there are some passages within the Bible that, if viewed superficially, can cause one to come to this conclusion, the physical act of being submerged in water will not save one's soul. In all the scriptures that would hint at baptism being the means to our salvation, we see the necessary ingredient plainly displayed. And that ingredient is faith. We are continually exhorted that it is by faith that we attain salvation and not by the act of baptism. Two things are prerequisites to baptism. Now, I know it's getting complicated because, yeah, nobody ever told us this. Our pastor said, raise our hand, jump in the pool, you're good. Well, no, there are actually prerequisites to baptism. So two things are prerequisites to baptism. Two things are required not by men, but by the Word of God. And there can be no exception or exemption for anyone. Those two things are repentance and faith towards God. So before you get into the pool or the river or the lake or the ocean, before you put on the nice white robe and everybody applauds when you get dunked and you come back out, to be repentance, and there needs to be faith towards God. Now, the repentance and faith I speak of are the selfsame repentance and faith towards God which Paul lists first in his enumeration of the elementary principles of Christ. Yes, baptism into Christ is a crucial component of our Christian walk. But baptism must be preceded by repentance and faith. Lest we forget the words of Christ, I want to read them to you because it's important. Matthew 28:19, write this down, look it up for yourself. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Go therefore and make disciples. First, make disciples. Make disciples of all the nations. And only after you have made disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Baptism into Christ is the symbol of our being united with Him. It is the confession of our faith in Christ. After we have been freed from the bonds of our old life, we are given the power through Christ and in Christ to live a new life. As such, baptism makes our union with Christ visible. It is our external manifestation, if you will, our having entered into the body of Christ. Without faith and repentance, without becoming a disciple of Christ in the truest sense of the word, simply getting baptized amounts to nothing more than taking a bath fully clothed. But you see, once again, the oversimplifying of God's word, the oversimplification of the fundamental doctrines of the faith have brought us to this place wherein people think that just because they get dunked in a pool, they're okie-dokie with Jesus. Look, I read a comment on one of the programs, and the individual said, it was fine, but it was baby milk. Well, what some people refer to as baby milk, I refer to as the fundamentals of the faith, the bedrock, the foundation upon which we build our spiritual house. And if the foundation is askew, if the foundation is not as it ought to be, then nothing that is built up, nothing that is constructed will last or have permanence. As the foundation goes, so goes your spiritual house. As the foundation goes, so goes your spiritual life. Baby milk or not, guess what? Next week's program, we will delve into the doctrine of baptisms. That's right, the doctrine of baptisms. See, that's what's great about having your own radio program. You don't need to ask permission. As my mom so often liked to remind my brothers and I while we were growing up, my house, my rules. So, yeah, baptisms it is. And I think that it would be wise for us, at least for the next few programs and for a few minutes each time, to go through the fundamental doctrines of the faith, to start building our foundation brick by brick, because a lot of believers need to get back to the fundamentals of it all. A lot of believers need to get back to the simplicity of the gospel and following after Christ with all of their heart, mind, and soul. We're getting so distracted by moons and Shemitahs and everything else that we're losing out on a relationship with Jesus. We're so gung-ho about bowls and cups and wraths and trying to unravel revelation that spending time with Jesus has become passé for so many. I've done an in-depth study of the book of Revelation. I've done a verse-by-verse commentary on it. But I never sacrificed my time with Jesus in lieu of that. No. That singularly most important thing in your life. Define and identify what it is. And if it's not Christ, then reassess. Make that change in your heart until Christ is that number one priority. I hope I've answered that question. I think I went a little longer than I was supposed to, but yeah, sometimes we need to get a little more in-depth. Sometimes we need to delve into things in order to understand them more readily. The next question says this: Dear Brother Michael Boldea, once again, my full name, I have been married 3 times. Previously, I was not saved. Okay, let me start over again because the comma's in the wrong place and it doesn't make sense if the comma's in the wrong place. I have been married 3 times previously. I was not saved. A pastor has told me I am in adultery and needed to leave my wife. Another pastor told me God has forgiven me because it was forgiven it because I asked for forgiveness and my wife and I are now saved and living for God. My ex-mother-in-law, always a good person to trust, of my first wife said, my first wife and I are bound to one another as long as I live. I have prayed about this. Another pastor said the only sin that cannot be forgiven is the unpardonable sin. He said, I shouldn't allow Satan to bring me into condemnation since I was unsaved when I did this. Please elaborate. God bless you. Well, God bless you too. Thank you for the easy questions. Huh. Let me put it this way. Even after we come to Jesus, even after we repent and have humbled ourselves, the consequences of our actions follow us throughout our lives. Getting saved does not eliminate the consequences of the actions that we undertook before we got saved. Now, this is a difficult situation, but biblically speaking, these things occurred during your time of ignorance. Look, I don't know the entire situation, but I don't see how breaking up another family would profit or be of any benefit to the kingdom of God at this point. So of all the opinions, of all the options that you've laid out, I tend to agree with the last one. Don't let Satan bring you into condemnation since you were unsaved when it all occurred. And this is why it's a gift and a blessing and a grace to find Jesus at a young age. Because it mitigates so much darkness in our lives and so many consequences. This is why someone who finds Jesus when they're young is blessed. They're not stunted. They're not limited because they didn't get to sow their oats. They're blessed. Look, never easy situations these. And no matter how you deal with it, someone's heart will inevitably be broken. Someone will inevitably suffer. These are the consequences of sin. But all this occurred before you knew Jesus. So as I said, I tend to agree with the third opinion. Huh. Well, our next question comes from Laura. And Laura says this, Dear Michael, no last name, when you do your show on Thursday, I was wondering if you could touch on the Sabbath. I read that Constantine changed it in the 4th century. If man changed it, does that mean it is still Saturday? I also wanted to know why we are allowed to eat pork now. Thank you for feeding the flock. May God bless you. So I guess she meant may God bless you. Thanks, Laura. I will couple this question with another question that I received just so we can gauge the level of uncertainty among believers. Because another email wrote in and asked, is it a sin to work on Sunday? So I will answer both of these questions with the Word of God, because anything less will likely cause controversy. Romans. That's right, Romans 14, verses 6 through 10 say this. He who observes a day observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Amen. Granted, there are some, and I've met some, who believe that Paul was a heretic and who was a demonic plant, so anything Paul wrote cannot be deemed as scripture. I disagree with that, because I believe an omnipotent God would likely keep a demonic plant from writing, a third or so of what would come to be known as his word. But all that aside, what about Jesus? Jesus himself did something on the Sabbath that the Pharisees had a hissy fit over. In Mark 3, 1 through 6, it says this: another time Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Now, some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, as there are some today looking for a reason to accuse you, me, and every other believer that doesn't agree with them 100%. So they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said, "Stretch out your hand." The man stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. Don't be a Pharisee. Good advice. Take it to heart. Don't be a Pharisee. Why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." So then each of us will give account of himself to God. The Sabbath? Then keep the Sabbath. Look, let's analyze what happened here. Jesus did something unlawful on the Sabbath. The question here is this: do we revere the day, whichever day it is, whether Saturday or Sunday? Or do we revere the Lord who made the days and the earth upon which we walk and everything that has breath? Sabbath is defined as our rest from labor. When we came to Christ, we entered our Sabbath. Jesus is our Sabbath. In him, we have found our rest. In him, we have found our peace. In him we have found our joy. In him we have found our solace. The Sabbath neither saves nor sanctifies. It neither protects nor restores. The Sabbath neither reconciles us to God nor sets us apart. It is a day of rest, one of fellowship, one of closeness to God, and it is something God insisted upon among his people, Israel. I am not more righteous for keeping the Sabbath, nor are you less righteous for not keeping the Sabbath. The question here, the only question is, did God tell you to do it? If so, then do as God instructed. Because this passage continues in Romans, and it says this, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this. Not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet, if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. And hopefully that answers the question about pork as well, or anything else someone might take issue with. If someone is convicted about drinking coffee, I won't drink coffee around them. I am not convicted about drinking coffee, so I will have the occasional cup. This is what this passage means. Just because I drink coffee and somebody I know doesn't, I don't have the right to go and just shove the coffee in their face and make them drink it. Because, well, I'm not convicted and you shouldn't be either. And vice versa. They don't have the biblical right to come and tell me I'm in sin because I'm drinking coffee, because they don't. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil, for the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whatever it is you attempt to abide by, the law, or kosher eating, or rediscovering Hebrew roots that you don't have because you're not Hebrew, I don't know. Whatever it is, if it does not instill in you righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, then the roots of it are not of God. Are you hearing me tonight? Whatever it is you feel to do in order to complete you, if it doesn't instill in you righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, it is not of God. Brother, sister, whoever you are, Jesus is sufficient. I'm concerned. Many believers today do not find sufficiency in Christ. They need Jesus plus something else. Whatever that something else might be. I'm not beating up on anybody. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. all things indeed are pure. But it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin. And so we come full circle to the notion of personal conviction. Whatever it is that you are personally convicted of is sin to you if you do it. But your personal conviction is not general across-the-board law for the body of Christ. This is what Paul is attempting to say. So if God spoke to you to keep the Sabbath, keep the Sabbath. It is a day of rest. Now, before we run out of time, because I see the minutes ticking away, because I think it's really apropos due to the times in which we're living. I want to do just pull headlines from Sodom. I can't help myself. Because they're good. And it sheds a little light on the world around us. Now, we begin with this doozy brought to us by our present Secretary of State, none other than Secretary of State John Kerry, who told a Senate committee Wednesday that a terrorist who was released from the military prison at Guantanamo Bay, Cuba, and later rejoined Al-Qaeda is not supposed to be doing that. I'm going to say that again because it's just hilarity on its face. Secretary of State John Kerry told a Senate committee Wednesday that a terrorist who was released from the military prison at Guantanamo Bay and later rejoined Al-Qaeda is not supposed to be doing that. A lot of people do things they're not supposed to be doing. Newsflash. Now, during testimony before the Senate Appropriations State Foreign Operations and Related Programs Subcommittee, wow, so many subcommittees. Kerry was asked about Ibrahim El-Qusi, a man of peace, of course, a man who embraces peace, but who was also a former detainee who has gone and rejoined the terrorist group, who will now basically continue to promulgate peace. Let me just ask one question, Senator Mark Kirk said. I want to show you a picture of this man, Ibrahim El-Qusi, who was recently released by the administration to the Sudanese, and he appeared on some Al-Qaeda videos recruiting people. Recruiting people for Al-Qaeda. Now that he's out, I would hope we would end the policy of issuing terrorists to terrorist nations where they can get out. Kirk said, well, Senator, he's not supposed to be doing that, Kerry replied. Welcome to the funhouse, kids. Welcome to the funhouse. Yes, because our best and our brightest seek public service. Our best and our brightest climb the ladder of success and become secretaries of state. There are consequences for that, and there will be, Kerry continued. But apart from that, the fact is that we've got people who've been held without charges for 13 years and 14 years in some cases. That's not American. That's not how we operate. And apparently that's the answer to everything that doesn't make sense. That's not American. I don't know. I just thought it was something worth mentioning. Because when God blinds the eyes of men, and you begin to really assess their actions, you begin to realize just how much of a nation's success was providence in the hand of God. And just how little men that we considered luminaries had to do with the nation's success. Because if our best and brightest is, he's not supposed to be doing that, we're in a world of hurt. We are in trouble with a capital T, and you better believe it. Our second story, our second headline from Sodom, got my blood boiling. It angered me on a level that I'm rarely angered on, because I'm a happy guy. And the story begins with this. A self-described LGBTQLRP editor at Think Progress has come under fire alongside a senior contributor for The Federalist for a series of tweets Wednesday that instigated a Twitter war. That's right, because this is what modern-day man is all about, Twitter wars. Never mind fisticuffs. Never mind duels at dawn. The best that we can come up with is Twitter wars. That's just sad. Anyway, it was regarding parents' rights over their children struggling with LGBT issues, or BT, whatever. You know what I mean. Zach Ford. And I would urge you, when the program is done, to go and see a picture of Zach Ford in all of his glory to understand why his comments are so revolting on such a basic level. But Zach Ford, the editor of Think Progress LGBT, took issue with David Marcus's latest piece published on The Federalist, in which Marcus discussed the transgender bill that South Dakota sent this week. In your wildest nightmares, 15, 20 years ago, could you have believed, could you have dreamed that this kind of lunacy would be going on in the public sphere? In South Dakota, of all places, that would actually be a transgender bill in South Dakota. But anyway, this bill was sent to the governor this week, and it would have required students to use the bathrooms and showers assigned to their birth genders. My, oh my. Now that's persecution on its face. What do you mean we have to use the bathrooms that we were with the genders that we were born with? Really? Hey, some people just need a beating. I think we should, like, reinstate caning. I know we've never had it, but it works well in certain Asian countries. Singapore comes to mind. They still cane people in the public square. If I'm elected president, we shall commence caning forthwith. But I'm not running. Anyway, in this piece, Marcus lauded South Dakota for its bill, saying their representatives have accepted the time-honored definition of gender and defied the transgender mafia. Well, at least South Dakota did. That choice must be celebrated and defended. Now, in his piece, Marcus also discussed the research of Dr. Kenneth Zucker, a respected sex researcher who had been fired following an investigation into his theories and practices concerning gender dysphoria. Marcus emphasized Zucker's research into childhood gender dysphoria, which Zucker insisted that children could overcome as parents aided in pushing them towards their biologically determined sex. I mention this story because there is currently a case in Norway where 5 children were forcibly removed and taken from a family because they were deemed overly religious. The reason I know about this is because the family happens to be Romanian. And so the news of this traveled far and wide. Now, the kicker to all this is that this gentleman, if I can call him that, this editor or self-described editor of the LGBBB by whatever thing, actually tweeted the following. And it's just, it appalled me. He says, no, parents with no clue about gender ID development are not experts on what's best for their kids. Because the man that wrote the article was insisting that, hey, parents actually do know what's best for their kids. They love their kids. They want what's best for their kids. And so perhaps you should stay out of how parents educate their children. And this pederast and pervert apparently thinks he knows better and he knows what's better for your children than you do. And eventually, and call this prophetic if you want, eventually the day will come in America that if you insist on teaching your children anything moral, anything good, anything wholesome, anything true, well, you just won't be trusted with molding young minds anymore because you're a danger. Look, this is happening in Norway. Of all places, Norway. It's unbelievable to me that we've allowed things to get this bad. And right now there's evidence that this family's children, the taking of this family's children, motivated by their evangelical faith, 5 children were taken from this family in mid-November of 2015. And right now, documents and minutes of meetings are beginning to emerge, showing that for more than a month before the children were taken into custody, the officials in Norway disapproved of the parenting style of this family, believing after questioning the children that the parenting style was based on the Bible. And that's a no-no. No, we need to teach our children that they can use any bathroom they want if they so feel. Because that's the modern and progressive thing to do. But to teach them biblical things and raise your children biblically, well, that's just crazy. Crazy. It's unbelievable to me that we've allowed things to get this bad. And the worrisome thing, the truly troubling thing, is that it's going to get a lot worse. Look, we're living in an age, we are being told by people we put into office by electing them that religion is bad for children, and too much religion is lawful justification for snatching children away from their parents. It's happening in places where you would think that, hey, these people, you know, they're not back with 14th century head choppers. No, they're not. They're 21st century progressives. Absolutely no moral compass. Look, it's amazing to me. We've come to believe as a society that teaching the Bible to children is child abuse. Because in essence, this is why these children were taken from this family, because this family insisted on teaching their children the Bible, and the Norwegian government decided that being taught the Bible was child abuse. We are closer than you can possibly imagine to that self-same thing beginning to happen here. I'm not trying to scare you. I've got a daughter. She's not even 2 yet. Teach her the way she must go. I have to tell her about Jesus. and I'm being told by perverts and pederasts that telling my child of the love of God for her is tantamount to child abuse. Welcome to Sodom 2016. I know that I haven't done a happy program yet. And I'm probably not going to for a while. Because the times we live in require us to be sober-minded first and foremost. I'm all for levity. But we don't have time for levity anymore because things are serious. The enemy's not just trying to destroy us, it's trying to destroy our children. And I, for one, will not go silently into that good night. I, for one, will fight for my family. I will speak, I will cry out. I will call disease and perversion by their name, and I will not apologize to anyone for doing so. When does silence become culpability? That is the question that we have to ask ourselves. Because far too many Christians have been silent for far too long, and this is where it's gotten us. Gino, if you're there, this was pretty much what I had to say for tonight.
All right. Thank you, Mike. Had a lot of people listening tonight, and they really agree teachings and a program on fundamental doctrine would be great. I want to let everyone know, if you have more questions for Mike, please email us at lightoftruth@handofhelp.com. Also, you can let your friends know about the radio broadcast. All you have to do is send your email or your friend's email address, again, to lightoftruth@handofhelp.com. Thank you all for listening to tonight's broadcast. God bless you, and Lord be with you. Have a safe evening.
Thank you for listening to today's broadcast, The Light of Truth, with Michael Baldea. If you would like to order a copy of today's broadcast, please visit our website at handofhelp.com. If you have questions about our ministry, you can email us at handofhelpoffice@aol.com or simply call us at 920-206-9910. God bless you. They are all